Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom, and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
The first part of Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, introduce the book to us as a revelation that comes from God, given to Jesus Christ, transmitted to John, and subsequently given to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ does reveal himself and give to the church this great revelation. In the first eight verses, we have the gospel given to us in a nutshell, and we looked at that briefly last week, where John says, Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace to you and peace. And there is a sense in which this theme is carried on throughout the great book of Revelation. In the second part of this first chapter, verses 9 through 20, we have the commissioning of John himself, how it is that he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and is given the commission to write this great book and transmit it to the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does not simply give to John something to write and then step back as though the church could go on its own and do its thing in the world without the assistance of the Savior. No, this is not the case at all. In the vision, we find that Jesus himself is with us, walks in our midst, and he does so to give us great encouragement and leadership. And so I say in the bulletin at the outset, we meet with Jesus. He walks among the lampstands and is here in our midst to comfort, correct, instruct, and direct us. And it's a good thing for us to meet with the Savior and to hear his word and to understand his grace. As we do so, we get a glimpse of the majesty and the greatness of this Savior. And this theme, which I think is one of the great themes of the book of Revelation, again comes through to us in the vision which is before us in the latter part of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. So let's go through this latter half of Revelation chapter 1 as I've got it set forth in our outline. It's nothing profound as far as an outline is concerned, to be sure, but the depth of the image itself is very profound. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, our first point. John introduced himself. I, John, your brother. The familiar aspect of the church given to us. We are a family. We are the family of God. And it's interesting that the Apostle John is interested, first of all, in emphasizing this fact. He is not interested at first blush in emphasizing his authority over the church, but he is interested in emphasizing his fellowship with the church. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. A fellow participant in the tribulation, John says. I'm your brother. You are in tribulation, Church of Jesus Christ. And I am a fellow in that tribulation. It's a text like this that indicates to me that we are all in tribulation in this world, as Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. And Paul indicates that it is only through tribulation that we will enter the kingdom. And I think this is the case. This is the word of God. We are in the tribulation, it seems to me, that the book of Revelation speaks of. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. The kingdom is that rule and reign of Jesus Christ in and through the hearts of His servants. The confession of the church is that Jesus is Lord. And that confession comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And John was a participant in this kingdom. He understood the lordship of Jesus Christ, as did those fellows to whom he writes. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Perseverance is quite important, is it not? Here, John, in exile, on the island of Patmos, was indeed an individual who had to persevere in the faith. When we looked at Romans chapter 5, we noted, did we not, that we are to exalt in tribulation because tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here is a man who is a fellow in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in perseverance. And he knows the love of God poured out within his heart. And he presses on in this life as we too must press on in this life. John says then in verse 9, he was on the island of Patmos in exile. Patmos was a small island, probably no more than 30 miles in circumference, rather a desert place, a place of exile, and probably no more in some places than 1,000 feet above sea level. Not a very pleasant place to be sure. And why was John there? John says, because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. Because he stood up for Jesus Christ. Because he preached Christ and him crucified. He was exiled from the rest of the world. Folks, if we stand for Christ, there are going to be times when we are exiled from the rest of the world. And we are going to be looked upon as narrow. We are going to be looked upon as a fringe element if we stand for Jesus Christ. And this is true even among the evangelical community, the broader evangelical community today. We need to persevere in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle John here. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. He was taken up in a rapturous state. Paul says that he was taken up into the third heaven, and he was shown things, unutterable things, things of which a man cannot speak of properly in this life. So it was that the Apostle John was taken up and enraptured in the Spirit. And he says it was on the Lord's day. It's quite interesting that the phrase, the Lord's day here, cannot be translated the day of the Lord. Do you hear me on that? We might think that the phrase could probably be translated this way, but there is a different word which is used for the word Lord here. It's the same word which is used in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a special supper to which we are called. The Lord's Supper is a special supper to which we are called to specifically remember what Jesus Christ has done. The Lord's Supper is a special supper to which not all the world is called, but to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are called to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Day is a special day on which the people of the Lord are called to remember what Jesus Christ has done. It is not like every other day. And the original language, I suggest, indicates that this is the case. It was that special day, the first day of the week, in which the church gathers, that John found himself in the Spirit, and he says he heard a loud voice like a trumpet call behind him. There was a special announcement which was now to be made. And what is that announcement? Verse 11 gives it, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Write, John. Write what you see. Write it down in a book, John, and send it to the churches. As we said last week, the seven churches are representative of the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. The number seven indicating fullness and completeness. And so the number seven here gives us the picture of the complete church of Jesus Christ. Write, John, write a book, John. As I contemplated this text, I had to think to myself, you know, it's really a shame in our society that there are individuals who graduate from school and do not know how to read. It is really sad. It is sad because God commissioned His prophets to write down in a book that which they saw and heard from God. And in the end, folks, Everything that pertains to our faith and godliness in some way or another comes from the book, which is written down. And if individuals do not know how to read, they cannot probe the things of God properly. And I really think it's a trick of the devil in our society, undermining the education of young men and women so that in the end, they cannot read the book of books. Write it down in a book, John. Write it down, what you have seen, and send it to the churches. This, friends, is not just a message to seven churches in Asia Minor. This is a message that comes to you and me. It comes to the church of Jesus Christ at large. And so Christ gives John a command. This is John's commission in verse 11. Let's read then verses 12 through 16 and see for ourselves what John is to write, at least at the beginning. Verse 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength." What a vision is suddenly presented. The picture is that John is caught up in the Spirit. And he hears behind him a voice like the sound of a trumpet, it says. An announcement is being made. And the announcement is, John, write down in a book that which you see. And the natural inclination, is it not, is to turn around and see who it is that is speaking. And so in verse 12, it does say, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me." And what is the very first thing that John sees? Verse 12 tells us, "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." The first thing that John sees is the lampstands. Seven of them. Representative of the seven churches to which he is to write. We find this later in the text, do we not? The lampstands are not simply stands upon which there is one single lamp. No doubt these are candelabra. The Old Testament tabernacle had a lampstand, and there were seven lamps on that lampstand. And it was a wonderful giver of light, furnished with oil. In like manner, these are candelabra set before John, and he sees their light before him. Verse 13, "And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle." There, in the midst of the lampstands, who is it? None other than the Son of Man. Those words used of Jesus as he walked in this world, connecting him to all of humanity. Here is the glorious, exalted one, connected to humanity forever and ever, walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. And there John sees him in a priestly robe going down to his feet, girded, as one of the commentators says it, with an ephod, similar to that of the high priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest of the church. And he is in the midst of those golden lampstands. Verse 14, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. White-headed, splendid in appearance, having all wisdom in his being. It seems that is the symbolism. And the picture goes back to Daniel chapter 7 and the Ancient of Days coming on a cloud in all of his glory. Here is the Son of Man in a similar picture. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Piercing eyes, indicating that as Jesus Christ speaks, he opens our hearts. And we sense that he is a discerner of all the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So it is with our Lord. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Here is Jesus Christ. Feet like burnished bronze, having been cast in a fire. And he walks in his providence, steady and strong. He does not have feet of clay. The great image which was seen by Nebuchadnezzar and later interpreted by Daniel had feet of clay and fell and collapsed. Not so our Lord Jesus Christ, steady and true in all that he does, is our Savior. And what of his voice? It is the voice of power, the voice of many waters, the text tells us. When I read this text, I think of Niagara. And I think of a trip that we took as a boy. When I was a boy, we went to Niagara and I was able to walk right up to the water's edge, to the river, before the water goes over the falls. And there was just like a foot or two of water there, rushing in a torrent towards those falls. And the roar and the din is enormous, as you sense the power of that water. That's the symbolism given to us. Your great power of the voice of God, the voice of the Savior. And isn't it the power that raised Lazarus from the dead? And isn't it the power that calls people like you and me back from the grave of sin and death and gives us new life? It's a powerful voice that brings that life out of death. This is our Lord Jesus. Verse 16, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. The sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Again, the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp, is it not? Piercing, the writer to the Hebrews says. piercing to the dividing of the soul, to the dividing of the spirit, entering the very inner precincts of our heart and soul and laying bare our thoughts before God Himself. It's an amazing thing. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is used by Jesus Christ in the midst of His people. And His face, like the sun shining in its strength. How many of you have looked at the sun shining in its strength, in its fullness? You can't, can you? It's blinding. You can't bear it. Your hand goes up. And you shield yourself from the brightness of its glory. The splendor of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was similar. And here we have it again in this book of Revelation. And what is the reaction of John? Verse 17. After John turns to see who is speaking to him and he sees this vision of the Savior, John falls on his face as a dead man. But Christ lifts him up again with those words, "Do not fear." Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" When John saw him, did he run to him and say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad to see you"? No, that was not the reaction at all. He fell on his face. It was as though his heart stopped and he fell before Jesus in adoration and fear, because of the greatness of His majesty and His glory. And the Savior reaches out and puts His right hand upon John and gives those great words, "Do not fear. Do not fear." I suspect John remembered the time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee by themselves, and the great storm arose, and they looked, and they saw a figure approaching on the water. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they were terrified. And Jesus, once again, gave those great words, "Do not fear." And He stilled the storm. And when the fears of life come upon us, as the people of God, Jesus Christ, the glorious and exalted One, puts His right hand upon us, and He says to us, "Child of God, do not fear." Do we need any more, folks, than the words of Jesus coming to us in this fashion? Remember now, this is a message not just for seven churches in Asia Minor. This is a message for the church at large. This is a message for you and me. "Do not fear," says the Savior. Great and glorious words. Verse 17 again. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." In those great words, Jesus Christ equates himself with deity. In the earlier portion of Revelation chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And Jesus Christ here says, "I am the first and the last." To be touched by God, do not fear. I am the first and the last. God Himself. "If God be for you, who can be against you?" said the Apostle Paul. Will anything remove you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Nothing, says the Apostle. And so it is in the text which is before us. What does Jesus Christ possess? Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." I'm the living one. I was dead, says the Lord Jesus. But now I am alive. Our Lord Jesus did come back from the grave. And we know from that testimony that He does possess the keys of death and Hades. I'm absolutely amazed by the fact that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Bible says He breathed His last and He gave up His spirit. This was a positive act on the part of our Savior. He gave up the Spirit as the last act He performed in this world on the cross. How many of us would even contemplate doing something like this? We do not plan the time when we depart from this life. We are taken from this life. But Jesus Christ left this life Himself. I've contemplated it when watching someone die. And I've asked the question, has the spirit departed from the body yet? Asking that question, when does death take place? There are no instruments available to indicate from a biblical perspective when death does take place. We do not control those things. Jesus Christ does. He has the keys. He is the one ultimately then into whose hands we ought to entrust our very lives and souls. This is the amazing thing. And so I say in the fifth point of the outline, Christ has the keys. He has the power to loose men and women from the bondage of death. And He does so. Finally, we come to verse 20 then, where there's a word of explanation. "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And we'll meet the lampstands later, as we come into chapter 2 and chapter 3. The lampstands are a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is to be the light of the world. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And later He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." You folks. See, this is not theoretical. This is not academic. You are the light of the world. Jesus is telling you that.
This is one of the lampstands. This church of Jesus Christ is one of the lampstands of many in the world. Praise be to God that this is the case. And Jesus Christ gives a message which He obtained from the Father to His messengers, and they are to be transmitted to His churches. I'm shrinking a little bit here, folks, because the interpretation here that is proper is that the angels are the pastors of the individual churches. They are the messengers. And they are commissioned to give to the churches the message of God. I remember not too long ago standing in a presbytery meeting and giving the vows to a young man who was being licensed to preach in our church. And after he said yes to those vows, I said to him, "Now, you are commissioned in our church to preach the Word of God, to give to men and women in the church not the theories of human beings, not the philosophies of men and women, but you are commissioned in the church of Jesus Christ to give men and women the very Word of God." What a thing this is, that as we are together, what we are looking at is the very Word of God, which Christ commissions us to labor in, and Jesus Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks as we speak and as we look into His Word. Dear friends, do you realize the significance of this? That the voice, which is like the sound of many waters, even now, powerfully speaks to the hearts of men and women, bringing to bear the written Word to the changing of human hearts. And Jesus Christ is present to do His work in our hearts, even now. I believe this is the case. And I trust that as we search further into this beginning of the book of Revelation and look at the specific letters addressed to the individual churches, you will see the charge that is given to each of these churches and how Jesus Christ speaks intimately, carefully, and fully to encourage, to correct, and to direct His people. Dear friends, that's you and me. And we are together, even now, with Jesus, our great Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the significance of what we're talking about here. Help us not simply to shrug it off. Work in our midst. Bless by the power of Your Spirit, Lord Jesus, by giving us light, by convicting us of truth, by moving our hearts to receive Your truth. Thank You for the great words. Do not fear. Thank You, Father, for the hand of Jesus Christ upon us. Grant, O God, that as we depart from here today, we might understand His hand upon us. And hear those great words as we meet every contingency, every situation of life. Do not be afraid. Grant, O God, that Your Spirit and Jesus Himself may be among us to this end. Hear us. In this great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.